Thank you, Mr. Hoffert. Yes, indeed, we have all the reason to praise our great God. Please take your hymnals and turn to page 66. Oh, that man would praise their God. And please stand. Page 66. Oh, that man would praise their God. Please be seated. And now, to guide us through the remainder of services, our pastor, Mr. Brian Shaw.
Thank you, David, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to all of our visitors and guests also joining us on the webcast. Just a couple of reminders. For those who may need to take the second Passover, it will be May 2nd at the home of Ken Klein. If you missed the first Passover for any reason or you know someone who has, please let the Kleins know. That'll be May 2nd. I will be in that's the weekend of the GCE, so I will be down in at the General Conference of Elders down in Ohio, but Ken will be here. Also, our Pentecost service will be Sunday, May 24th. We'll be back at the New Brighton Community Center. Two services there, 10:30 and 2:30, very similar to the last day we had there. You should be in the process at this point of registering for your feast site and all U.S. and Canadian feast sites. Those with online access should register directly per the instructions that are found in the 2015 Festival Planning Brochure. If you're having difficulty doing that, then see our local coordinator, our festival advisor here, Cliff Wickman, and he should be able to help you with that. But we have until the 27th to make sure we're registered there. So it's very important for all feast coordinators and those planning events and other activities there at those local feast sites to know how many people are coming, what they can expect, and how they can prepare. We have three in-home Bible studies this week because of the Holy Days and some other scheduling changes. We're kind of shoving them all into almost 1 week. We will do the Kleins on the 28th. That will be 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday. But this week we'll be at the home of Carolyn Blomberg on Tuesday the 21st. That'll be at 7:30. And the Hansons in Burnsville, that will be Wednesday the 22nd. I'm sorry. Yes, Wednesday. The Hansons actually are in Maplewood, not Burnsville. Hansons in Maplewood, Wednesday the 22nd at 7 p.m., always earlier there. And then the last one will be Thursday at the McGinnis' house in Burnsville. That's in Burnsville, Thursday the 23rd at 7:30. So pick one. There's three to choose from, and you're welcome at all of them. And like I said, the Kleins will be the following week, the 28th, Tuesday, also at 7:30. We're going to be having a challenger study today. There will be Sabbath school lessons today, and I think we'll wait until the fireside room is open, probably be about 4:15 or so. So young adults wanting to attend the challenger study today will be in the fireside room at about 4:15 or so, if not just to hang out outside there until the teens are done. And as already was mentioned, our next profile in leadership session is tonight. It'll be at the home at the Helwigs. I think the meal will start between 6:30 and 7, but sunset is until sometime after 8, so we will wait until after sunset to actually start the next two series in the Band of Brothers. So we're looking forward to that. That's all the announcement I had. I did say last week that I couldn't share with you something that happened to me last Friday morning. Mostly because it was just so emotionally draining for me. You could probably tell that. I know that I'm usually emotional at the lectern, but it was more so last week, and I thought that needed some explanation. I explained it to a few, but I thought I probably should explain it to all of you. I had a pretty severe fever throughout the middle part of last week, right up until Friday morning, which was the holy day, the last day, and I was scheduled to speak that afternoon. We had already had a number of cancellations, people who were sick or traveling and so on and couldn't be there, so we had a number of substitutions to make, and I knew I had to be there. So I was asking God to heal me, and but I woke up that morning with a severe bone pain that I'd been having all that week and also a pretty heavy fever, kind of dizzy. Got up around 2 or 3, couldn't sleep. I think I'd only had about 2 or 3 hours of sleep for the last 3-4 days of that week. So I was sitting in the living room and praying and asking God to please heal me. I was already going to miss the morning service, but it was looking bad for the afternoon as well. And Kara was also sick. She got the same thing I did. And then my family eventually got it as well. Renee and Chloe also got sick and were sick Sunday, Monday, Tuesday this week as well. Chloe even later. But that's going around. Actually, Duluth services are shut down today because most of the people are sick. I don't think it's because we went up there when we were sick. They said there are other people around them at work and in their neighborhoods and so on that also have the same thing. So I don't think you should look forward to it, but it may be coming your way. We'll hope not. But so that morning I was asking God to heal me, and I started feeling sick to my stomach, and I didn't really have any of those symptoms during the week. So I went into our bathroom, and I'm standing over the toilet, and I passed out, just completely went black. And I woke up to Renee reviving me, but I wasn't in a crumpled mess over the toilet. I was laid down flat on my back in the closet next door, next to the toilet. My head was probably about 6 to 8 feet away from the toilet, and I have no idea how I got there. I had no symptoms of falling, no bruises or cuts or scrapes, nothing. I didn't hit my head on anything, no dents in the wall. When I woke up, the fever was gone, the pain in my bones was gone, all the sniffling, coughing, and so on that I had had up to that point was gone, and I could only come to the conclusion that God had healed me. And that was what was making me mostly very emotional throughout that day, thinking about that and thinking that God heard my prayer and actually intervened and healed me. I don't see any other way around that. So Renee believes the same thing. I don't know how I got laid down nice and comfortably in the closet next door to the bathroom instead of being in a crumpled mess over the toilet when you black out. But I could only assume that God had sent an angel or something to lay me down and take care of me so that I could be there that afternoon to make all of you sick. So I thought I would share that with you today so that you know why I was so emotional last week and why it was hard for me to describe that. But for those of you who have gone through those kinds of miraculous interventions, it's very moving when God chooses to do that. And my wife thought it would be a good thing for me to share that with you as well. When I first began attending church services, this is over 32 years ago, 33 years ago, I was in awe of the congregation, as I'm sure those of you who have come in from the outside, maybe you were trying to keep the Sabbath on your own, read the Bible on your own, and when you walk through the the doors of church and you look around and see everybody else has been doing this for decades, in some cases, or longer, everyone looks incredibly holy to you, right? And you feel like the only sinner amongst the group of righteous members of the family of God. I think part of first love is a kind of naive perception of righteousness and perfection in others. I wish we could keep a little of that. I think it would affect how we treat people as we mature. But over time, I think we begin to recognize that it's unfair to project onto others a goodness that belongs only to God. I mean, even Christ wouldn't accept that title when someone came to him and said, good shepherd, tell me how I can have eternal life. And he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. But there is this tendency we have to do that when we're young in the faith. And it takes a time and experience to see that our congregational dynamic in the church in this age falls well short of the perfection of heaven. Now, it certainly is something that we aspire to, but we're all still flesh and blood human beings. We're still sinners. We still struggle. And to project a sense of righteousness onto others, or to even project that ourselves, we recognize as a self-righteousness, filthy rags, and we have a lot to learn, a lot to grow in. Reality does set in time for those who are smitten with first love, but it can be difficult to accept certain things, that though we do not practice sin, we're all still sinners. Though we emulate the eternal God, we are all still carnal, physical men. And that we are citizens of heaven, that Christ has our citizenship papers with him and he'll bring them at his return, we still live on earth. And sometimes that reality is difficult to accept. We have this, even a culture within the church, where we kind of escape the world. God calls us out of it. And we come to a place where he's put his name, where we have his safety and protection and his hedgerow about us, to keep us from harm and prevent us from evil attacking us. Even you see this on the job. We see this at the Feast of Tabernacles and other holy days during the year. There is this tendency we have to come together in safety and protection, and God takes care of us. But we can't necessarily project that beyond these settings. We can strive for it in the relationships that we have for one another, but we have to recognize that there is a reality to our relationships. Christ's descriptions of his flock are based on the realities of this age. And he pulls no punches in the scriptures. And he tells us what the flock will be like. And though he does set our aspirations high, love one another as brothers, self-sacrifice for one another, put others ahead of ourselves, all these scriptural descriptions of what we're supposed to become, he does warn us of the effect of human nature on the dynamics of the church in this world. And they're not always positive. Now, to do so, he uses animal references. Christ describes his followers as his flock. In Luke 12, verse 32, he describes the flock, his flock, as small, but he says they are promised the kingdom of God. In John 10, most all the chapter of John 10, and we'll touch on it a few times, he describes himself as the chief shepherd of his flock, and he often uses the position of shepherding to teach the responsibilities of leadership to those he appoints to that position. Abel was a shepherd, Abraham, Moses, David. Christ even used the idea of a shepherd, charged Peter with being a shepherd of his flock in John 21. In 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter even uses the concept or the idea of a shepherd to instruct elders on how they're supposed to lead the church. You don't lord it over one another, as he was taught by Christ, but they are one of the flock. They are to be servant leaders, not lords over their brethren, not forcing them to do things, not pushing or pulling. You don't push or pull sheep. Those are leadership tendencies of men in the world, led by carnal human nature, not by the Spirit of God. In Matthew 25, Christ describes his flock and that Olivet prophecy as consisting of sheep and goats when he returns, and that he would be the one that would separate them. So there's an indication that those sheep and goats would be living together in the flock in this age. And in Matthew 7 and verse 15, he describes the main threat of the church using another animal reference. The main threat to a flock is the wolf, which in this case was employing sheep's clothing as that he was stalking the flock. Now, when in Scripture Jesus uses an animal reference to figuratively describe the human condition, it is noteworthy because he made both. He was the Word, the Logos, who became Jesus the Christ. All things were created through him. He understands completely the animal nature of sheep and wolves and goats. He also understands the human condition and how some of the things that we do and the way that we treat one another and the way his flock operates are based on some of those tendencies. Who else could better associate their behaviors and their inclinations? For those God has called to Christ in this age, these kinds of comparisons should have special significance. And they should give us understanding and wisdom of how we're supposed to operate and function within the flock of Christ. The traits and tendencies of these animals, sheep and goats and wolves, can teach us much about, first, ourselves, who we are, which are we mirroring. Secondly, the relational dynamics he sees within his flock, how they interact one another, and how he can so clearly separate sheep and goats. And then thirdly, what he considers one of our greatest threats, and how that threat is always with the flock. I was just we were just up in Duluth, and one of the members up there lives in outside of Hibbing, and there's a big wolf population in that area, and he's just describing how his dog was outside barking at the woods and looking, and he just knew, couldn't see it, but he knew there was a wolf stalking just outside the light of the front porch. And wolves have their ways in which they act and the things that they do. And we cannot be naive sheep in a world that is surrounded with wolves. So, brethren, what can we learn from sheep and goats and wolves in this age? How does it help us understand which are we emulating or being like? What are those relational dynamics within the flock that we should be prepared for? And lastly, what is our greatest threat? Let's look at sheep first. Most of the information I got from this I gathered online, but mostly from books by Keller's. He's written three different books, a psalm, A Shepherd Comments on the 23rd Psalm. Some of you have that book, and there's a couple other ones as well that he comes from a background of a shepherd of a flock, sheep and goats, and he was talking mostly about those tendencies. The books are written more as an essay and almost a narrative, but you can glean some specific information there, especially for someone like me who's never really tended sheep. So let's look at sheep first. What are the traits and tendencies of sheep? Now, in this age, no one likes to be called a sheep, right? Especially if you're a strong, independent-minded, bold, free American. A sheep reference is not a very complimentary thing. However, from the pages of Scripture, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. And the sheep are going to be the ones who Christ receives at his coming and separates the goats, and they all actually go to a very different end. The sheep will be given eternal life in the family of God, and those tendencies, at least within the flock itself and how we're supposed to be responding to the shepherd, are very important. Let's look at John chapter 10. I mentioned that chapter itself is just loaded with references to shepherding and sheep and how the flock works and interacts. Let's just look at verse 27 here. We'll be coming back here quite a bit. He makes this statement. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." One of the first traits and tendencies of sheep is that they instinctively follow the leader. I've known a couple of men who've raised sheep over the years, and there is something to that voice. When anybody else is talking or moving around in the backyard, you don't even know there's sheep in pens in the back, until the shepherd, their master, speaks, and as soon as they hear his voice, they come running. And if they see that he's with somebody else, they actually hold up because they're not used to having others around. That relationship has been built over time with the shepherd. He feeds them. He takes care of them. He delouses them. He does everything for them. So they come to associate hearing his voice as something that's pleasurable, something they are drawn to. Sheep have an affinity to be loyal. It's in their nature. They're wired to be so. They are genuinely compliant and even very affectionate toward their shepherd. From birth, lambs are trained, conditioned to respect and follow the older members of the flock. It's part of the nature of sheep. It's the way it works. And we should have that same instinct within us to follow our chief shepherd. We should hear his voice in those who are speaking for him, those he assigns to take care of the flock. And we should know when his word is being rightly, properly expounded on. He has a certain character about him. He has a certain nature. He has a certain style and way of teaching. It's based in love and concern and self-sacrifice, and that should be seen in the ones that he puts in that position. The sheep instinctively follow the leader. And you see this in Revelation 14 and verse 4. In Revelation 14, 4, the flock of Christ is described as following the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. And don't ever forget, if you are uncomfortable being described as meek sheep, that that is exactly how Christ himself is described, the Lamb of God in meekness following his heavenly Father. He is who we emulate. Secondly, sheep have a flocking instinct. They want to be together with other sheep. They grow up being very aware of others. They find their place in the group and seek to settle in and be a part of the group. They love to gather, they love to congregate, and they love to interact with one another. You can see this in sheepfolds. You can see this in well taken care of flocks. In Acts 20, let's look at Acts chapter 2, I should say. Acts chapter 2, we see this described on that Pentecost of 31 AD, Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. This description, which we've covered in some detail, still describes his flock to this day. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he testifies, Peter, and exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse or crooked generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They received his word because it came from Christ to those who were being drawn to Christ. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We'll talk in a minute about what sheep eat. In the breaking of bread and in prayers, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This describes that flocking tendency of sheep. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The settled peace of a flock is incredibly important for its own growth and care, and that flocking instinct is a big part of that. Now, part of the flocking instinct is this. Sheep are often seem somewhat aloof to those who are outside the flock, and they are awkward around newcomers to the flock. Sheep are naturally protective, and they are easily agitated. So part of that flocking instinct is to be protective. So when someone new comes walking into the flock, they get a little bit nervous. They surround the little ones, and they watch from a distance. So you may have come to a church of God at some point in time when you walk in the door, and people aren't running up to you and saying hi and shaking your hand and welcoming you and so on. That's not what sheep do. Sheep watch you for a while. They're not hostile. They're not mean. They don't want to throw you out the door, but they're going to take their time. But once you become part of the flock, you're part of the flock, you're part of the family. It takes time. Goats are a little different. We'll talk about that in a moment. They have a flocking instinct, sheep. Number three, sheep are comfortable inside a fence. Sheep like being in places where they feel protected. They prefer security to being unprotected. And they're uncomfortable when they're exposed. That's why every good shepherd has something called a sheep fold. And a sheep fold is usually a three-sided structure of some sort. It could be in a cave, the side of a mountain, or it could be something that's built where sheep can gather and be protected from the wind and the elements and so on. And just so they can be close together. They like those kinds of environments. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is a chapter that's written to Christ's shepherds of the flock and is not being very favorable toward them. I'd like to read verses 11 through 14 just in this context, and we'll probably come back here as well. Being comfortable inside this fence. Verse 11, Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. Typically, when a shepherd is not doing his job, the sheep scatter. All from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day, and he will bring them back, he says. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and on the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. And he says again, verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. You don't make sheep lie down. You don't force them. You put them in such a settled peace and calm, with such a reassurance of their safety and protection and that they're being taken care of, that they lie down on their own. You don't push or pull sheep. I've heard stories of individuals who took care of sheep before, South Africa, Australia, and other places. And one story was told to me of a man who bought, I think it was a half a dozen sheep to add to his flock. But the sheep were not, they didn't know him yet. And when he got them home, he put them in the barn and was going to, you know, as shepherds would do, take his time to get to know them and make sure they felt part of the flock and felt comfortable and so on. Unfortunately, that night there was a major rainstorm with flash flooding and so on. And he went to the rest of his sheep and got them out of the pasture that was flooding and let them run free so they could find safety. He went to the barn where the six new sheep were, and the barn was flooding, and he could not get them out. And everything he tried to do, he tried pulling on them, they wouldn't pull. Tried roping them and getting them out, they wouldn't come. It was a very difficult time, and all six of those sheep drowned rather than follow a shepherd they were not comfortable with, couldn't understand. Sheep are normally comfortable inside of a fence, but it has to be a fence that's provided for them by a caregiver, a shepherd that they trust. And they prefer security to being unprotected. And they don't like being exposed to the elements or to any of the dangers around them. Next, the quality of the pasture will affect reproduction and growth. Sheep need safety and they need security to reproduce. If they're agitated, if they're stressed, they will not. Or they will sire sheep or lambs and they will die, they will be not taken care of. If the environment of the flock itself or the pasture or where they're being taken care of, if there's a great deal of agitation, if there's a great deal of stress, if there's a great deal of fighting and things going on, sheep will actually lose track of what they're supposed to do. And I've heard shepherds talk about how in the stress of having a lamb, sometimes the mothers will just walk off and let the lamb, you know, fend for itself. So quite often what a shepherd has to do is take that lamb and milk feed it, you know, out of a bottle, at least until the lamb is strong enough to join the flock. And it happens actually quite often. But the quality of the pasture will affect production, reproduction, and growth. Sheep are naturally gentle, and they're naturally cooperative. They want to get along. And they will assume everyone within that flock as well wants to get along. And Christ said, look at John 21 here. John 21 is where Christ is instructing Peter of what he wanted him to do. And notice here, it's not about a magazine or a television show or gallivanting all over the globe. What does he tell him? This is John 21 and verse 15. He said, "So when he had eaten and eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Some commentaries say that he's pointing to the fish, because Peter had gone fishing instead of doing what he was supposed to do. He just leaned back to what he knew, what he was experienced with. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs, the little ones. Feed them." Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." This is a little different. Tending includes feeding, but also includes protection, care, shelter, and so on. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The flock needs care. And for the flock to grow, it must feel cared for. They must feel well fed. The flock must feel protected and taken care of. There must be a settled peace, a settled resolve within the flock for them to grow and produce. And that's the basis of growth within the church. Not all of our efforts to public proclamation, which I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing, but whenever we take away from caring for the flock to focus outside of the flock and bring others in, it takes away from what John told Peter, or of what Christ told Peter in John 21. Next, sheep are generally content with the pasture that the shepherd leads them to. Not in all cases, but in most cases they are content. Look at Psalm chapter 23 here. This is the Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a very famous psalm. And there's a great deal in it as well. When we went through the names of God and we were going through the third commandment, there's 10 or 12 of them exposed just within this short, tight, six-passage reference. But look at the contentedness of the sheep who know their shepherd is taking care of them. And really this is what David is expressing as one of the members of the flock. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When a sheep feels well taken care of, they're not going to wander and look for other pasture. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When someone who's being called by God to Christ recognizes that Christ is indeed taking care of them and they're developing a relationship as a sheep does with a shepherd, the settled resolve comes over us, and it's something that we all share in as a flock together. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Quite often, sheep have to be moved. Whereas goats feed differently, sheep will eat grass right down to the roots, and if they're left in one area for a period of time, they will destroy that, and that land will never grow grass again. So the shepherd has to make sure that he knows when it's time to move the flock to another site, another location. And as he's traveling through the wilderness and leading this flock, must know where the water is, must know where the depending on the time of the year, where the best fields are, because in the heat of the summer, the lower fields are going to get burned out faster, and the higher areas in the mountains are going to be greener. So there has to be this knowledge that the shepherd is leading them to where the shepherd knows they need to be. And when they are led, sheep tend to stretch out a little more. When they're transitioning from one field to the other, they're not in a fence. And they're not huddled together, still quiet, peaceful eating. When they're moving, they tend to spread out. And they get harder and harder to watch, harder and harder to take care of. And they get a little bit nervous when the shepherd begins to leave and move. Sheep don't like change. They don't like change, but they have to be led through it for their own good. Otherwise, they will eat their food right down to the roots and destroy that land. They've got to be moved on. And where do they look for comfort? They look to their shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Flocks are always very well aware, and so are their predators, of where they're at. And especially when they're being moved from one area to another, and they're more and more stretched out, their predators will go after the weaker ones, the sicker ones, the stragglers, and those who are not part of the bigger part of the group. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is really the sheep's chief goal, is to dwell in the house of his shepherd forever. Sheep have to be managed, they have to be led, or they will overgraze. Though they don't like change, by nature they must be led through that change for their own survival. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 36. I wonder, Christ looking down on his flock in this day and age, if he does not have the same feeling. Matthew 9 and verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. They were weary. They were harassed. They weren't settled. And they were scattered. And he describes it as like sheep having no shepherd. Is the Church of God scattered today because most have no shepherd? Is that largely the fault of the shepherds, or is that sometimes fault of the sheep themselves, not looking to a shepherd, not being led by a shepherd that Christ would provide? This is the nature of the sheep within the flock. They have an instinct to follow the leader. They have a flocking tendency. They're aware of others, they find their place within the group, and they're comfortable there. They're often aloof and awkward when strangers and newcomers come into the flock. They have a naturally protective and easily agitated nature. They're comfortable inside of a fence. They prefer security, safety, peace, protection. They have a tendency not to produce or grow when they feel unsettled or agitated. But when they do, they will grow and produce. They're content with the pasture the shepherd leads them to, and they have to be managed. This is the nature of sheep. Positive things that the scriptures point out for us. Now, what is the nature of goats? I've been considering the sermon for some time, but I've been hesitant to do it because I don't want the members of the congregation looking around and saying, well, there's a goat. Well, I think I'm a sheep. Yeah, I like all those things. This information is provided for us in the scriptures to help us to understand our part within the flock of God and recognize from Matthew 25 that it's up to Christ to separate the sheep from the goats. We can't necessarily do that. We can't judge motives or intentions. All we can see is fruits and activities, especially in ourselves. And we need to be aware of them just so we know how we're supposed to operate within the flock of God. What are the traits and tendencies of goats? Well, some of them are very similar to sheep, but some of them are very distinct. We'll focus on the ones that are distinct to provide some sense of contrast. Goats are very curious. Goats are very inquisitive. Some would say meddlesome. Some would say nosy. Let's look at a couple scriptures in Proverbs here that describe kind of this tenor, this nature. Proverbs 11, verse 13, says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." There are some, in fact, I've had these feelings that I want to figure something out. I want to understand what's going on, what's going on over there, and I will find myself being meddlesome and nosy. But I remember this scripture and others like it. Talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. In my family, we were very open growing up. We used to argue a lot, talk to one another. We would never hold anything back. Some may have considered that harsh. I appreciated the candor of it all. But not every family is like that. And God in his nature is like that. He doesn't expose our sins. He covers them. And he lets us have time and make the effort to overcome. And we need to do that for one another as well. If we have a tendency or a thought or an idea that we need to reveal a secret, that we need to dig into a matter that is concealed, we have to ask a question of ourselves. Are we being a sheep here or are we being a goat? Look at chapter 20 and verse 19. Chapter 20 in Proverbs verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Flattery is not encouragement. Flattery has more to do, has an agenda. It's encouragement with an agenda to get something, to manipulate, to twist, to express something. Goats like to nibble things to check things out. Some will say that goats eat anything. Well, that's from my research, I found out that goats are actually very picky as to what they will actually eat. However, they explore with their mouths. So when you see a goat picking up a can in its mouth, it has more to do with their own curiosity than the fact that they're actually eating a can. Most people are shepherds that raise goats realize that goats don't eat cans, but they like to know what's inside that can, and if it smells good, they may stick their nose in it and get it stuck. They're very nosy. They like checking things out. So it looks like they'll eat anything, but it's just because they're sticking their nose in most cases where it doesn't belong. Let's look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears." You may feel the need to intervene between brothers who might be fighting or arguing with one another, but if you don't know what's going on, what are you doing? You're taking a dog by its ears. Better to back off. Better to bring in the shepherd and the leaders of the flock to deal with it. Respect the peace of the flock rather than meddling into a quarrel that we know nothing about. Goats will do that. And in this sense, goats within a flock of sheep, they often run together. Goats can sometimes be very beneficial for sheep. When sheep don't want to move, the goats can get them to move. But sometimes it's also very detrimental to the sheep. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 here. 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Actually, let's go back to verse 11. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are disorderly," or who are in a disorderly manner, "not working at all, but are busybodies." They're more concerned with what somebody else is doing than what their contribution would be. And goats can often be seen doing that within a flock. Busybodies meddling where they should not be instead of doing what they're supposed to. Verse 12, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work quiet in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. This is not to isolate forever, but hopefully so that an individual will recognize and have that flocking tendency and need that flocking tendency so they will adjust their behavior. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is, in most cases, what correction within the church should be like, especially when there is disorder, when there seems to be chaos, when there's something going on that needs to be dealt with. There is a way to go about dealing with it, not as goats, but as a shepherd would deal with it. Goats can be difficult to lead. Diet is very important when you look at the differences between these animals that Christ is using to describe his flock. Sheep eat grass. Goats will eat grass, but they'll eat a variety of other things, twigs, branches, weeds, flowers, anything. They have a much more rounded diet in that respect. Wolves eat something entirely different. So what they eat, what they take in, and what they are digesting says a lot about who they are. Goats, like I said, eat a wide variety of things. And they're rarely content with the pasture that the shepherd has led them to. For most goats, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. And they will often do whatever it takes to get there. So very rarely, sometimes sheep will do that. I know an older man who raised sheep and had some goats with them for a time. And they have to be watched very carefully because sometimes the sheep will pick up goat-like tendencies. And if the goats, who are good sometimes at getting the sheep to move, the whole flock to move, the goats will also sometimes escape the confines. They'll dig out underneath fences, and sometimes the sheep will follow them. The story he told me was that he had a sheep that kept leaving the fence, and he would get calls from his neighbors saying, your sheep is in my cornfield again, walking around in my soybean pastures. And so he would go and get his sheep, and then he would watch very carefully and watch what the sheep was doing, find breaks in the fence, go and repair those breaks or the holes that were dug and so on. Most of them were started by the goats, but a sheep was following. So eventually, he patched all the fencing. However, they'll just dig another spot. And if you've got 5 to 10 acres or so that you're running sheep and goats on, that's a huge area of fencing to kind of try to keep up. And eventually, this one sheep, he said, was gone, took off at least 3 or 4 times. On the 5th time, he got a call from his neighbor and said, Your sheep is wandering around in my cornfield again. And the shepherd said, well, do you like mutton? Because he was seeing that the other sheep were now starting to follow the one sheep that was leaving the flock. Goats have to be watched in that case as well. Goats, in seeking other things to eat, other interesting things, will sometimes leave the flock where God has put them, and pasture where God wants them to eat, where he has assigned a shepherd to take care of them. But they will always be wandering or looking for other opportunities as they would see them. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We read this just last week, but in this context it should be read, I think. Paul is teaching Timothy, as he is teaching other pastors who read these pastoral epistles. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is what sheep eat. They eat the word of God. And when they come to flock together, that's what they're there to feed on. Not so with goats and wolves. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like the pastor they've been led to. Now, I want more prophecy and less Christian living. I want more historical stuff. I want this, I want this, I want that. You determine for yourself what you eat rather than allowing the shepherd to determine that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own thinking, their own lusts, their own perspective, their own independent mindset, Because they have itching ears, they have things that need to be scratched, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, myths. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 5. Goats need a wide variety, a wide diet. So they'll listen to other pastors. They'll watch a lot of religious television. They'll order booklets from other organizations online because what they're getting here just doesn't seem to be enough for them. And regardless, the United Church of God has one of the largest booklet repertoires available, and a magazine and a television show and anything else you can do to help glean or eat of that food that Christ is providing. They'll always be looking elsewhere. It's a tendency of goats to broaden their diet, and we'll go to do that. Next, goats are wanderers. Whereas sheep tend to stay put where they've been placed by their shepherd, goats tend to jump the fence regularly. They are explorers. They are roamers. They are itinerant. And they're always looking elsewhere. There seem to be a lot less loyalty or appreciation for the flock or for its leadership within the goats. Look at Jude chapter 12. Peter also comments on this. We may touch on that later, but let's look at the book of Jude, verses 12 through 14. Jude writes, "These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Wandering stars. Now Enoch, verse 14, the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." No sense of loyalty to the shepherd. No trust in the fact that the flock is being taken care of. They've got to take it upon themselves. That's what goats do. They wander. They jump the fence. They roam. Next, goats are very independent. Some would say even stubborn or obstinate. Independent not in a positive sense where they are self-governing, responsible. More so in a rebellious sense. They are anti-authority. They don't like having authority over them. They don't like the idea of somebody over them telling them what to do. Whether that's happening or not isn't the issue. They bristle under the very concept. And they often become argumentative over it. Let's look at the Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs again, chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." This verse, these two verses don't sit well with goats. They would rather divide the spoil with the proud than to capitulate. They would rather exemplify a haughty spirit than to be of a humble, lowly mindset. And this is dangerous for the flock, brethren. An independent mindset, one that chooses for itself what it will do regardless of how it affects the flock or anyone else in it. Look at Proverbs 18:1. Proverbs 18:1 in the New King James says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise or sound judgment." Seeks his own desire. What I want, what I'm going through is more important than what's happening in this flock. There's no flocking tendency in goats. They'll hang around where the food is, They'll hang around where the protection is, but they'll look for every opportunity to get outside of it. They are, again, it's not about being responsible or self-governing. It has to do more with rebellion and anti-authority, a stubbornness, an obstinacy within the goats. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 20. We'll be covering Galatians 5 in the study in the next few weeks. And we'll spend some time here on the fruits of the Spirit, but also the works of the flesh. There's a whole list of them here in verses 16 through 20, 23. The works of the flesh here, one that's mentioned here in verse 20 is selfish ambitions. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry," which we covered in some detail during the spring holy days, this penchant for resting on facts and never coming to know the truth, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. The word for selfish ambitions here is the Greek erithea, E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. Erithea is to put oneself forward in a situation, to make sure that your interests are being taken care of before anybody else. That's all that matters to you. And it's done in a sense of partisanship, gathering allies to support you getting what you want. It's creating division for political gain and for personal gain. That's what that word means, selfish ambitions. Others, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and so on, revelries. All these things describe goats, brethren, not sheep. This is not what sheep do. It's what goats do. Goats are also very assertive. Look at 2 Peter 2 here. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll just read verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. He's describing here those same individuals that the Jude was describing. And I'll just break into the thought here. Let's start in verse 9. Peter writes, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord, even against Satan himself. Yet there's no problem on the part of goats to speak evil of dignitaries, individuals put in positions by God to be able to teach and lead and help and serve, take care of the flock." This assertiveness within goats makes them very bold with others. That's why they're usually the first ones at the door to greet people that are coming in. I say usually. Doesn't mean that sheep can't do that or haven't learned how to do that. We've learned to be hospitable, gracious, kind, receiving, caring for one another. When we see somebody who's new and different, we are drawn to them with a sense of affection. But in most cases, it's the curious ones who meet them at the door. Who's this person? What are they doing here? And they'll go up and nibble on their garments. And they'll ask questions, perhaps, that they should not. A little bit too invasive right up front. And they may think they're doing so because that's who they are. That's their nature. That's the way we do things. And they may think they'll be doing it to be gracious and kind, but quite often, at least from the comments I get from those new who attend, are a little bit off-put by it. Goats are bold with others. They push and butt to improve their own position. They are one of the worst individuals to apply Matthew 18 appropriately. And I was talking to Dr. Ward about this, and he said in his 40 to 50 years in the ministry, he said he could count on one hand the times that he's seen Matthew 18 applied correctly. Matthew 18 is where you go to your brother over an offense and seek to reconcile. One time, he said he could count on one hand the times he's seen that work. Most cases, it fails miserably. Goats love taking Matthew 18 because they want to win their argument. They want an apology from somebody, and they're going to get it by hook or crook. And they will push, and they will devastate others in the process. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Goats have a difficult time discerning between real issues that need to be discussed and really pushing foolish and ignorant disputes. We talked a little bit about that last week, this arguments over facts, rather than truly coming to reconcile over the truth. References, and I think we'll get to these a bit later. Yeah, in fact, it's chapter 2, verse 3 here. Verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How sad is that? And what brings that about, brethren? Always learning. How can we always be learning and never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Then we're not learning the truth. We're learning something, facts, numbers, ideas, but we're never actually applying the truth in all its level and all its beauty in every aspect of how a child of God should be living. All right, go back to verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. I can't tell you, since I came into the full-time ministry, how many people come up to me and want to argue, want to give me their ideas and their perspectives, their experiences, and how I've studied this. And let me give you my two cents and give you my input here because you're off here. I've got a bone to pick with you, Brian. Well, guess what? I'm not picking any bones with any goats. I'm here to eat grass that our shepherd has led us to, just like all of you. I'm not here to pick bones. But I've got way too many that want to pick bones. Do you think that Christ wants his sheep to pick bones when he's led us to green pastures in the truth, brethren? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, in humility, in patience. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Repentance is required to know the truth. You can learn the Bible till you're blue in the face. Without repentance, though, you will never come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wolves eat goats, too, probably more often than sheep. Goats are assertive. They project their own ambitions and tactics on others and lord over them rather than be lorded over. They think this is the way this is done. And when Christ tells his flock, let's go to Mark 10. When Christ tells his flock and his leaders, don't lord it over others, they don't buy that. That's unconvincing to them. I'm going to be used, I'm going to be manipulated, so I'm going to do the abusing and the manipulation before it happens to me. That's the goat approach. It's not a sheep approach. Sheep trust the shepherd that eventually all that abuse, all that manipulation, all that butting around will be dealt with. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for money. But you know how a sheep reads this? A sheep reads this with a sense of settled resolve. Wonderful. This is a family of God. Christ leads, and we all are in submission to the head. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. You know how a goat reads it? Oh, Oh, so for me to become first, I've got to pretend to be a slave. I've got to pretend to be serving others, and in doing that, I'll get the first position. So I only have to serve for a while, then eventually my great expertise and prowess as a leader will be established, and I'll be held up there as the chief guy, the leader. A sheep never wants to lead. A sheep wants to follow the lead. And I shouldn't say they don't want to lead, because leading in this context has nothing to do with pushing or pulling others. It has to do with setting a right example, of emulating the true leader of the flock. And in that sense, yeah, we all want to lead, but we want to follow the lead of the chief shepherd. Goats are also very anxious. They always seem restless. They're always fretful. And they seem to thrive on turmoil and strife. Read more detail. Go through more of what the effect of those goats in the book of Jude. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter describes them. Goats seem to thrive on turmoil. They like it when there's agitation going around, when everybody is disrupted. They seem to feed off of that. All right, goats, they're inquisitive. They have a different diet, one that is it requires more variety than a sheep. They are wanderers, they are independent-minded, stubborn and obstinate, they are generally assertive, and they're anxious, fretful, restless. So it sets them apart from the sheep within the flock. Now, in our self-evaluation here, brethren, as to who we are being more like, I've seen some commentaries, and I've even heard ministers in the past who say, you know what, once a goat, always a goat. Once a sheep, always a sheep. I've never seen a wolf become a sheep. And I think there's some truth in those statements. But I also believe very strongly in free moral agency and what God has given us. We have choices to make on how we will be. We may have some tendencies that make us more assertive, more curious, more of a flocking instinct than others, but we can learn, as led by God's Spirit, into all truth from His Word, how we are supposed to be within the flock of God. Now, what Christ describes here is not perfection. What he does put before us this idea of the family of God and how He and His Father live, and that is what we are to be striving for, not in a negative sense, but something we should be aspiring to. In the middle of that, though, we cannot be naive of the flock that we are in right now, that there are goats and there are sheep within this flock. We can't make those determinations. We can't make those judgments. That belongs to Christ. However, we can learn from them, we can discern from those differences and those variances, and we can make choices as how we intend to live. What are our flocking tendencies, brethren? Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let's actually begin reading a little bit further back. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, a shepherd that is the Son of God over the flock, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. That's the basis of the flocking instinct. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the flocking of ourselves together, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some who would isolate themselves when they want, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is our flocking instinct? Here's another question, brethren. How independent are we? Look at Zechariah 7. Zechariah chapter 7. How independent-minded are we? Again, I don't mean in the sense of being self-governing or responsible as an individual, but how much do we bristle when the group moves in a direction we don't like? And what is our response when that happens? Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Don't butt them. Don't be assertive. Don't push to get your own way. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." Verse 11, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders," this is a goat tendency, "and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." How critical and condemning are we of the flock and its leadership? Does our resourcefulness, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but does it tend to isolate us from others, or does it bring us together? Do we seek our own way, like in Proverbs 18 or verse 1? Do we isolate ourselves so that we can get our own way, rather than learning how to flock together? Brethren, another question. How comfortable are we in the pasture that we have been led to? Look at 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul always does this. He introduces who he is by the command of Jesus Christ, a position he was assigned by Christ himself, not one that he usurped. Yet I'm sure, like most in the ministry, he is challenged on that by goats all the time. Who gave you rule over us? Who told you to tell us what to do? Verse 2, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Apparently, this is what was happening. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." Remember, we don't dispute truth. We don't argue truth. Those are facts. If we're arguing, we got a problem. We are not considering those facts within the context of the truth. Verse 5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith." That's not why some people keep the commandments, brethren. Verse 6, "From which some, having strayed, wandered, roamed away, have turned aside to idle talk." Not the green grass that the Savior is bringing us, but twigs, weeds, branches that looked really good on the other side of the fence. Verse 7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." How comfortable are we in the pasture that we've been led to? How comfortable are we with the grass that we are being fed? Back in John chapter 10, let's read verses 7 through 9. Jesus said to them, this is John 10, verse 7, "And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" Are you wondering why your ideas, your concepts, your special in-depth studies and analysis, and the wonderful way that you've lived your life is not being received by the sheep of this flock? You may be thinking the problem is with the sheep. They don't get it. They don't hear it. They don't see it. There's something wrong with them. No, there's nothing wrong with them at all. They're hearing the voice of Christ. They're following him. They're going through the sheep door, who is Christ. I've heard this about shepherds. What they'll do is they'll actually lay in the door of the fence. They are the door. And anything that goes into the fence or out of it's got to step over them. This is the way I picture Christ. He's the gate. He lets in. He lets them hear what he wants them to hear. And they will receive his voice, not others. Verse 9, I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find a pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's making reference to not a goat, but something else. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I read a post a few years back after one of the major splits that we have had in the church over the years. Someone was asking a former shepherd who had left why they left and abandoned the sheep. When you can find any number of references, Ezekiel 34 and others, where God does not treat lightly the individuals who abandon the sheep that he assigns to take care of them. And the question was, how could you just abandon them? And the story that the ex-shepherd had given was this. He said, well, let me give you a scenario. I'm watching over the sheep in an area where I can't protect them and take care of them. And the wolves begin to attack. So what I do is I stand up and I go running over to the next area where it's easier for me to protect them. And I call for the sheep so that they run after me. But the sheep are just too fat, dumb, and happy in the field that they're in. Or they don't trust me. Or they are too stupid and ignorant. And they stand there and they get eaten by the wolves. Some follow, but some do not. I ask you, is this a shepherd that Christ would employ to take care of his flock? Yet he saw himself as a shepherd and used that as an example or as a justification for what he and others had done in abandoning the flock. That's not the way shepherds lead. How comfortable are we, brethren, in the field where God has brought us? Do we roam and wander from one pasture to the other? Do we forsake relationships to satisfy our curiosity? Do we leave the flock behind and seek other things? Does that mean more to us than the relationships we leave behind? How sensitive and congenial are we to others within the flock? And how often do we agitate others? All of these are questions that help us to understand the congregational dynamic that Christ has left us in. Let's go to Matthew 25 and begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, I'd like to read through verse 46. This is the Olivet Prophecy. This is Christ giving three, actually, examples of what it'll be like when he returns, what the kingdom of God is like. And in verse 31, he says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Notice, his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is all his sheep dream about. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in. Those sheepish tendencies, those expectations that they have toward themselves are expectations that they extend to others. As they are well taken care of, fed, when they are given drink when they are thirsty, when they are provided for in a sheepfold by their shepherd, they will extend those to others. Others, goats and wolves, would see that as somewhat naive and oftentimes see that as fleecing in the making. But this is just the nature of the sheep, and this is why the sheep need a shepherd. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Why? Because this is what was done for them. And they're extending that love to others. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you on, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer to them and say, surely, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The fate of goats is not good. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they said to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep into eternal life. Now, do we recognize what has been done for us? And do we recognize it deeply enough that it brings out sheepish tendencies within us to extend it to others? Goats don't do this. Goats take it for granted. They're independent-minded. They're self-willed. They don't see that it's been provided for them. So they see no need to return it or to share it. Only Christ will separate the goats from the flock. And only his criteria will be considered at that time. And his criteria is relational. It's not knowledge-based. It's not about how much was won in this age. Those who pursue the accumulation of knowledge to the exclusion of loving relationships within his flock will be separated from those who do not. Let's go to 1 John 3 here. And I'll begin wrapping it up here. 1 John chapter 3. As we went through these epistles of John, epistles of love, we covered these in some detail. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No sacrifice is too great for us toward our brethren when we realize the sacrifice that was paid for us. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, I would even say that it is not prompted by a need that we see in the world. It is prompted by the love of Christ in us. We don't need a need to give, to love, to share, to build relationships that last forever. It's the nature of sheep. It's the nature of Christ's flock. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Goats know how to do that, to be part of the flock, but in deed and in truth, that's absent. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How? Who is hungry? Who is thirsty? Who is a stranger? Who is naked and needs clothing? Who is sick and needs help? Who's in prison? That's what we do. Not because it's our job, but because it's our nature as sheep. Goats often can provoke goatish behavior in sheep. And we've seen that in the church over the years. The sheep start thinking, well, he's getting his way. You know, it seems to be effective for him and what he's doing. I should adopt some of those tendencies, those styles. But even if they try, and I've seen this happen, I've seen sheep trying to adopt the style of a goat, and they are guilt-ridden as a result. How could I have done that? How could I be that way? I'm not that way. It happens too often. Sometimes sheep can develop a very independent, wandering curiosity and will forsake the shepherd and his flock. And that's when danger sets in. Because even though goats can be annoying, they can be butting, hard to live with, hard to get along with, antagonistic, create agitation sometimes within the flock and sometimes have to be dealt with by the shepherd, they are not the greatest threat. That's a different animal. And we'll cover that the next time I speak. The traits and tendencies of predators, and especially those in sheep's clothing. We'll cover those a little bit more deeply. And we may expand on those into false prophets and other false teachers of the Word of God. Brethren, we cannot be closed-minded, closed-eyed and eared sheep, naively being led by everyone wearing a fleece. Not everyone who is mimicking or knows how to mimic the sheep. We have to understand the difference, and we have to know how to be led by our shepherd to protect not just ourselves, not just our little ones, but other members of the flock as the wolves do approach, and they will approach. We'll talk about that next time.